On button, that would make sense. This is a very exciting time for all of us, but we're really excited. We've adopted these two young men. I don't know if they fully understand how much we've adopted them, but they'll learn over time. We were friends with their parents first. And how many of you know who Esme Branner is? She wrote the book
Beyond the Veil.
I always say the wrong title. Okay, well, not everyone is, but it was, I heard her testimony many years ago, maybe 10, 11 years ago, and I remember her talking about her children and all that they went through, and I don't want to take away from their story, and talking about the twins and all that they went through. And she invited us to her home in 2009, and I remember her just having a very heavy heart at that time because her children were not walking with the Lord. And I don't want to give specifics because they're going to share that. But I remember driving away, and I told Ivor, I said, that really breaks my heart because we still hadn't met them yet. But, you know, Esme and her husband are in ministry. They're a pastoral couple. And I was like, you know, we're in ministry, and we have four children. And the last thing that I want is our children to grow up and not walk with the Lord. And I know from that time we started praying with them. Started praying for them, and it was just this year at ASI, we walked out of a building, out of a room.
I was walking walking through the hallway, and Tarek that was walking out of the bathroom. I actually ran into him, and I was looking at him like, wait a minute. And he was wearing a suit, and I was like, you're wearing a suit. And you're here at ASI. And we greeted, and he began to tell me what had happened. And that day, they were sharing their testimony. And Tante and I went in and sat down and listened to them. And the kids, they were sharing with the youth there, and the youth were crying. Their testimony was just absolutely amazing what God has done with them. And so we you know, believe that God's hand is upon both of these men, and God's going to use them mightily.
Amen. And we just want to say a word of prayer with them before they begin.
Amen. Heavenly Father, I want to live Adam and Tarek to you, Lord. And Father, you have your hand upon them. We pray that you would just empower them, Lord, as they speak to your people today, Lord. Give them the words. And Lord, may our hearts be moved, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that introduction. It's funny because when I first saw Pastor Myers, it's like we looked at each other like we were long lost brothers. And we were trying to figure out each other. You know, we stood in the hallway just looking at each other like, man, there's something about you. And I'm giving him this look, and so now every time I see him, we kind of just look at each other the same way. We just, like, man. And I call him my big brother, because I feel a kinship to him. And that meeting was ordained by the Lord. And let me say something about Army. First of all, have you been blessed?
Amen.
Man, I am overwhelmed. I have been smitten by the sword of the Lord. I have been utterly slain. And this weekend, I've been on I'm on two mountains. I feel like I'm on a mountain.
Amen.
And let me say something about Army. I wasn't ready when I got off the plane. I wasn't ready.
Amen.
This is a movement ordained by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And you're going to hear my testimony. I belong to a group called CFO, which stands for Christ's Frontline Operation.
Amen.
Army gave birth to CFO. Unbeknownst to me, and unbeknownst to the pastor at some time. But the Lord, this is proof that the Lord ordained this ministry.
Amen.
Anyhow, let me start, because we got a long story to tell. And I'm going to ask the prayer warriors in here, which should be everybody in here, amen, amen, to pray for me that I'm mindful of time, because I get excited when I talk about the goodness of the Lord and I get carried away. So let's pray for discipline, because this is army, amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Mighty God in heaven, Lord, I feel like crying already, and we haven't even started. You have broken me, Lord, from the day I've stepped off the plane and hopped in the van, and you're breaking me now. I give you honor, Lord, because you've set up these mighty men of God in the board, on the council of the table of army, Lord. You set these men up, and it's just so powerful to see the Holy Spirit use your people, and I'm happy to be on the winning team finally. And Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would move in a mighty way amongst your people. It's Holy Ghost time now. In Jesus' name, hear my prayer. And I thank you, Lord, for answering my prayer. Amen. Woo, praise ye the Lord. Man, I'm feeling good. Man, I can go home right now. I'm feeling good. Wow. You know what? Let me tell you something. Real snippet on the prayer meeting room. Here's a secret. Me and my brother was going in the prayer meeting room after we ate. We usually take a walk after we eat, but we go in the prayer meeting room because when you come out, you feel so lightheaded, and that heaviness of the meal is gone. So instead of walking it away, we went and prayed it away. Amen? So that's a secret. Anyhow, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I grew up a Muslim. My brother and I, we grew up in the religion of Islam. My mother was an Adventist, but she strayed from the Lord and married a Muslim man. Had three boys. This is my twin brother, and we have an older brother who's a year older than us. So we were raised Muslim, taught to speak Arabic at 3 years old. To be a Muslim, you have to learn Arabic, you know? Because when you go into the mosque, which is like a church for Muslims, you would recite out of the Quran, which is the holy book. Basically, it's like memorizing Genesis, which I hope we're doing now. We'll be ready by Sunday. Amen? Amen. Amen. And we will memorize verses out of the Quran and go into the mosque and recite what we've memorized. So we were taught at a young age to learn Islam. Around 8 years old, my mother had a meeting with Jesus. And you know, once you meet Jesus, you got to tell somebody. And the first people she wanted to tell was her children. This caused major conflict in the home. My father was doing his best to raise us up as young Muslim boys. And cut a long story short, he felt like he was losing control of his family. We started hearing these wonderful stories of David and Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den and Joshua in the battle of Jericho. And it was mind-blowing. The love of Jesus. Because in Islam, all we heard and felt was fear. If you don't do this, this is going to happen. My father used to tell us, if you don't pronounce the prayers, I can recite an Arabic prayer to this day because it was instilled in us. And he used to say, if you don't pronounce this correctly, you don't pray correctly, I'm going to suffer in hell. And the angel Gabriel will pull out my tongue for torturous methods to get you to worship, you know? And what kid would want to do that to their parents? Anyhow, he moved the family to Saudi Arabia, which is an all-Muslim country, in hopes to get better control of his family. And what ended up happening is, once you meet the Lord, you know that you are no longer in control. When he would go to work, my mom would just, come on, guys, it's time for Bible study. And sneak in a couple Bible studies. And when he comes home, she'd hide the books under the pillow. Go, and we would just play with our toys, acting like we was doing something else. And, you know, we had it down. One night, oh, the Lord is so good. We had a Bible study, and it was on the story of Joseph. The story of Joseph. And that night, my father came home. He said, come on, boys, come with me. And that very night, we hopped on a plane. Us three boys, 8 years old, went to India. Look at the goodness of the Lord. Before we left, he gave us the story of Joseph. The story of a boy who was taken away from his family into a foreign country. come on, Holy Ghost, come on. So we end up in India, and the whole goal of us being in India is to learn Islam. My father was losing control of his family, so we took us sons, his sons, to India. I don't have all the time to get into the details, but I'm going to do a run-through. He left us there. We were there for 7 months. We stayed in villages, and doctor, this was back in 89. So, you know, India back in 89 is not the India today. We stayed in villages with people that we didn't know, with people that didn't even speak our language, and we didn't speak theirs. And our father was not there. I remember when, this was my introduction to India. I hopped on the train, and the train was moving so slow. I thought it was just starting off, you know, just warming up. Okay, and it was warming up for like 15 minutes. I'm like, man, this train takes a long time to warm up. And then all of a sudden, I heard, ding, ding, somebody on the bike passing us by. I said, you got to be kidding. What is the point of the train? I had to use the restroom, and I go in the restroom, and I open the door, and there's a hole in the ground. It looks like somebody just tore the toilet out. And you're seeing the train tracks. I'm like, whoa, this is dangerous. I go out, and I say, Pops, man, I got to use the bathroom, and it's broke. He said, what are you talking about? I said, follow me. We go in the bathroom. He says, I said, see, somebody tore the toilet out. He said, that is the restroom. What's wrong with you? I said, you got to be joking. On the tracks? Yes, on the tracks. Just trying to paint a picture. Complete culture shock. He dropped us off at a village. We stayed in these homes. And the village homes was made out of cow manure and hay and other things that were compact together. And believe it or not, it didn't smell. And it was a wonderful creation. And we stayed in these homes, and there was no running water. And we had to go to the well to bathe, 6 o'clock in the morning. And there were fishes in the well. So I'll tell you how clean that water was. And but thank the Lord we had soap. Amen. 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 You're thankful for things that you don't even think about. There's no electricity. And I don't have time to share the story. Shall I do it? Okay. Oh, man. I got to share this story. I wasn't afraid of the dark, but there was this bathroom in the outhouse. It was in an outhouse in the back of this village. And being that there's no electricity, so you can imagine using the bathroom in an outhouse at night. But that's not the reason why we never use it at night. Inside this restroom, all right, in India, you know, a lot of people sit like this, and we eat like this, and we talk like this. So I get used to sitting like this, and we use the restroom like this. And there's a hole in the ground in the restroom. And you got platforms to put your feet and whatnot. And it's really small. And inside this hole, there's hundreds of lizards on the wall. Now, remember, I'm 8 years old. My imagination is crazy. I'm thinking something's jumping up and gonna get me. So each time you move or, you know, there's a movement, there's... And to top that off, there's a huge tarantula in the corner of the restroom. Now, this is small. And this was his restroom, the tarantula's. He lived in the restroom. It got to the point where we went to the restroom by twos. We would walk to the restroom and make sure the spider was there. Hey, bro, is he there? Nah, I don't see him. Oh, dang, I can't use the restroom, man. Because you got to wait to know that he's in his position so you know you're safe. If you don't know where he is, I'm not going in there, man. He's going to get me. So once you see him there, I said, bro, you keep your eyes on him. I got my eyes on the lizard. Don't be playing, man. And we play jokes on each other. Yeah, I'm watching. And all of a sudden, you're down here concentrating. Hey, bro, are you still watching? Bro. Just to use the restroom. God is good. God is good. I'm thankful for what we experienced. It's what I call end time training. You know, at 8 years old. End time training, praise the Lord. After 7 months, 8 years old, I missed my parents. I missed my G.I. Joes and my Transformers. I missed my sisters. Thank the Lord we didn't have TV. At that time, I wasn't thanking him. I wasn't even praying to him. I was praying to Allah. We was going to the mosque every Friday, what we call the masjid. And one Friday, you know, the meals that we would eat weren't really meals. We had soup. We had this bone soup, bone marrow soup all the time. And it was just soup with bones in it. And I couldn't figure it out. Like, who wants soup with bones in it? And so my belly was huge. I had air in all my belly. I had mosquito bites all over me. And mosquitoes in India is no joke. And I had blood stains all over my clothes, all our clothes. He had malaria, almost died. He was chased by wild monkeys. Even the peacocks tried to get him. It's crazy. Him in the animal kingdom, he's got stories. I don't know what it is. Actually, twice by monkeys. Yeah, yeah, I don't know what's wrong with him. Wild snakes. We was out there, man, in the wilderness, and the Lord kept us. He kept us. And I always tell, I can't wait to go to heaven. And I'm going to speak to the Lord, my guardian angel. Please pop in that DVD so I can see all the times that the angels of the Lord had saved our lives. I'm telling you, saints, there's countless stories that I can go over where our lives were literally saved by the angels of the Lord. So I went to this mosque one Friday, just tired. I had air in my stomach, blood all over me. I had lice in my hair. And I just was fed up. And when you go in a mosque, you have to stand arm to arm with your brothers, elbow to elbow. And when you're praying in the mosque, you better be praying in Arabic. And as we're praying in the mosque, it's a ritual of prayer. You stand shoulder to shoulder with your brothers and you recite the prayers out of the Quran. You know, and the imam's in the front, who's the priest. I remember being in this mosque in a village called Jatali. And I'm standing there hungry, tired, just sick and fed up. We're praying and And they're going, Allahu Akbar, Salmi Allahu Liman Hamideh, Allahu Akbar. And it's a ritual. They bow down, they get up. And something was impressed upon my mind. As I got on my knees, something said, I know anybody can't see me, but I was on my knees. Pray to Jesus. And mind you, I never prayed to Jesus. I just learned about him. And praise the Lord, my mother taught me how to pray. But the whole time I was seeking Allah, and I was like, man, Allah got me this big belly, and I got lice, and I got mosquito bites all over me. How about I try Jesus? Now, what possesses an 8-year-old boy in a foreign country, away from his parents, to pray to Jesus? It wasn't me. 8-year-old boys think about toys and cartoons. Nothing but the Holy Ghost. And I sat there and I got on my knees and I was whispering. Because I didn't want the brothers to hear me speaking in English, because you're supposed to speak in Arabic. And I prayed a prayer like, dear Jesus, help me. And the only reason I remember this prayer, the only reason, my memory's been shot because of all the drugs I've done. But I remember this moment, and the only reason I remember this moment is because of what I felt after the prayer. That's the only reason. And I remember the color of the mosque. I remember the broken tiles. I remember the heat of the day. It was hot and humid, but I had goosebumps all over my body. And I tell you, church, I'm going to see that scene in heaven. And when I prayed that prayer, I said, Jesus, help us. I'm tired. I'm fed up. Save us. And I felt the presence of the Lord upon me. It was as if two angels were on my shoulder. I felt the physical presence of the Lord. A couple weeks later, my pop shows up. And he's like, come on, guys, we're going home. I'm like, wow, was that easy? 7 months? That's all I had to do? We were ended up reunited with our mother in Saudi Arabia. And to hear her testimony, wow. That's what she wrote a book about, her half. And we were sharing with her. Because the whole time she had no clue where we were. She had no clue where we were for 7 months. And the reason why we were taken away is because she refused to give up her faith. They said, you become a Muslim, we'll bring back your sons. She says, you can have my sons. They're the Lord's sons. You would think after going through all of that, that you would remain faithful to the Lord. You would think that you would keep your hand in the one who saved you. Just like the children of Israel, who've seen all the wonders of the Lord. You would think that they would be faithful. They saw the plagues and the wonders. They saw the Red Sea being split open. You would think.
Amen. That's my twin. I feel everything he feels. I just want to look at everybody. Because 1 year ago today, I remember where I was. And I know where I am right now. After Saudi experience, first of all, I want to say happy Sabbath. Happy Sabbath. After our Saudi Arabia experience, we went to England. And this is the first time our mother had the freedom to actually teach us now. We were able to attend a Seventh-day Adventist church in Gloucester, England. My mother's Jamaican. There's a lot of Jamaicans in England. And so we got involved with the church, adventurers and pathfinders. And, oh, man, the joy of finding out the word of God and just the difference of the fellowship of the church, it was love compared to the Islam that we came out of. The contrast, even as a kid, I didn't fully appreciate it. But as an adult, and I think back, it's mind-blowing. And like he said, it was out of fear. It was a religion out of fear. My father would have his slipper right there by us, and if we made one mistake, that slipper would just clap us. We used to get spanked like it was nobody's business every day. But from Christianity, and I seen my mother's family, and how my aunties and grandmothers, who I never knew, just giving me hugs, I was kind of stiff. I was like, I don't know these people. But they knew me from when I was a baby, and it was just the love that just drowned everything I had. It just felt so wonderful. But during this time, I still had a lot of anger. See, I suffered a lot of abuse when I was in India. A lot of abuse. And I was bitter. I was a very proud kid. Very proud, very stubborn. Even though I felt the joy of the Lord, and from England, we moved to United States, back to the East Coast in Connecticut. Because we went from Connecticut to Saudi, Saudi to England. We stayed there for a couple years, and then we flew back to Hartford, Connecticut. So during Hartford, Connecticut, we stayed there for a while in New York, and then my mom wanted to attend Adventist University and go to Andrews University in Bering Springs, Michigan. And so my brothers and my sisters and all of us, the whole family, and just my mom, a single parent with five kids, drove out to Michigan, no money, just on faith and hoping she can get into school. The Lord obviously got her through. While we was in school, my brothers and I, you know, we began to go to public school. Our lives, we grew up going to different schools. We were always the new kids. We were never settled. People would ask me where I'm from. I would just tell them I'm a vagabond, because that's what I was. I didn't have friends. I couldn't make friends because I knew I would be leaving. And so I always stuck to myself. I stuck to my brothers. In school in Michigan, I began to see how the public school kids in America conduct themselves, their behavior, their influences. And before you knew it, we just wasn't in the rebellion, but we became the leaders of the rebellion. We began to get into the rap music and smoking and drinking. And as the years went on, by the time I barely graduated out of high school, I was a heavy weed smoker and marijuana. And I loved alcohol, and I started experimenting with drugs. Right after high school, I joined the military. I went and enlisted in the Army. And it was a great time when I went to basic training. I had a great time, you know, and I never felt so physically strong, mentally strong. But little did I know that I was carrying a lot of burdens in my heart. I was a very proud young man. You couldn't tell me nothing. I didn't show no emotions. I never cried. Matter of fact, I missed my uncle that had died in 96, and I think my eyes got teared up, but I thought it was hard. I thought you was some kind of wimp if you cried. And so I had this attitude. I was so stubborn. I went to the military, and in the military, you know, they do random drug screens and whatnot. And I quickly realized I had to give up my marijuana habit. And so I gravitated towards other drugs that would stay in my system for a shorter period of time. I started experimenting with the ecstasy, cocaine, acid, mushrooms. Then I went to crystal meth. And the thing that got me, and I was drinking crazy. I'm talking about every day now. And what got me is that I would be able to wake up in the morning and still do my PT and still run. And I could still run 4 miles. I used to leave the club drunk, have my PT clothes, my physical training clothes in the back, get changed, and go run while I'm drunk and still do my 2 miles. And this just fed my pride. Nothing could touch me. I felt so invincible. My time in the military was a time of deep pain for me. Little did I know, I fell down this deep ditch of drinking my pain. I never faced who I was. I never knew what I was going through because I was so numb and so hardened. By the time I got out of the military, I had brought all those demons with me back home. And now I was just going crazy. I fell in love with cocaine. I would stay up for days on amphetamines, running wild on the streets, drinking and smoking. I came back to find out my brother was in a similar position as I was. He was not in school. He was drinking. He was smoking. And we both linked up, both of us with all our demons together. And they brought us all down, both of us. We gravitated towards Norco's, pain pills. Because I could take those and go to work still, and you wouldn't even know if I'm on it. And from those Norco, Vicodin prescription pills, we went to OxyContin pills. You see, sin does not happen overnight. I remember when I was younger, I used to say I would never smoke cigarettes and do this. And then as I look back at my life, I see the layers of sin that gradually built up over the years. You see, I was accustomed to snorting cocaine, so by the time I got OxyContin, it was not a problem to put something up my nose. It wasn't a problem. By the time we got introduced to this OxyContin, me and my brother, it's a very expensive drug. We tried to get off for a week. All of a sudden, we're both crashing in my apartment. I can't sleep. I'm starting to cold sweat, my body's starting to shake, and I'm trying to figure out what's going on. I say, Adam, are you all right, bro? You feeling okay? He says, bro, it's these drugs, man. And come to find out, we were having some withdrawal symptoms. We continued to abuse this drug, for a year and a half at this time. We both ended up quitting this drug. And for a whole week and a half, we did not sleep. I'm talking about to be off of anything, to be off of a drug, but to feel like you're on a drug. When you know you haven't put anything in your body, but your body's chemistry is so messed up that you're wired and you're shaking and you're cold sweating, you can't sleep. We went through this together. 3 months, we were working out, feeling good, but you see, we still had the same issues within us. We were still drinking. We were still smoking. We were still partying. We had not met the Savior. Sometimes we may be freed from forms of bondage to go to another form. And I just want to say this. There are layers of sin, but each of us may have a layer in our lives right now. Let's pray to the Holy Spirit that we can identify that layer. Because the devil will add another layer. And before you know it, you can look back and see how it first started. You wouldn't even know how you got to the point where you're at. We got back heavily involved to the OxyContin. And before you know it, We went in twice, four times as hard. We were taking the highest medication prescription that you can get. And we were snorting and smoking these pills day in and day out. Our lives were on a battery. About 5 hours, we had to go get another fix. No food, no nothing. If I had 20 bucks, it's all to the drugs. No food. I had the same clothes for years, 3 years now. Holes in my shoes, holes in my clothes, wasted. Pus coming out my eyes, drooling on myself on the street. Dragging my feet, trying to get on the light rail to go get a fix. You see, your body's chemistry and what the Lord has designed our bodies. We're so wonderfully made. And you know what? You really don't appreciate your body until you mess with it. And when you see how deep it is, how the things you put into your body affect your mind, even food. There's those of us who may have fasted for the first time. Praise God, I fasted for 3 days, just like last month. I was scared. I was like, Lord, I don't know if I could do this. But you know what? I'm bringing this point out because after the fast, I ate something and I realized the effect of just eating that little food had on my mind. That food was like a drug. And I lived and I seen the importance of the health message. It's vital because this is our only way to communicate with God and for the Holy Spirit to communicate with us. During this abuse, we was in the heavy fog of drugs. Me and my brother, we would live a life of just slavery. After a few hours would go away, our bodies would start to shake and cold sweat, and we had to go get another fix. It was during this time that my mother and my dad were starting Bible studies at their house. My brother has two daughters. They will come and spend the time with their crazy Uncle T. And my mom called my brother and said, you know what? Those girls are not going to church. I want you to bring them over to my house on Friday night so I could take them to church on Sabbath. I had the only car. So it was Uncle T, Adam, and the two girls. I would drive my nieces to my parents' house on Friday nights. And it was during these times that we would walk into these Friday nights, they started this Friday night Bible study. I would walk in, drop off my nieces, and I would hear my dad and other young people my age praising the Lord, getting fired up, talking about, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I'm looking at these people my age, and I'm like, I know they're not crazy, but I'm looking in their eyes, and I'm like, it troubled me. Because at that point in time in my life, I was desperate and I was hopeless and helpless. There was nobody that could help me at that time. And when I started to come back to these Bible studies, dropping my nieces off, I would sit back in the kitchen and hear my dad give Bible stories. And it just started to reawaken the things that my mom used to tell me when I was a kid. And the thing that got me was that now as an adult, as I'm hearing these stories, and I'm in a desperate situation, the hope that I wanted to have was burning in my heart. I was 50-50. I was 50% in doubt, and I was 50% hoping that that is true. So from the kitchen, I started to sit in the back row, high as ever, high. But through that fog and that darkness, the Holy Ghost just pierced my frontal lobe. I was still doubting, though. It was too good to be true. It was during this time that these Bible studies started to have an impression on me. I'm going to hand it over to my brother to pass it off.
And this guy is the most stubborn guy I know. Because I was sitting in the back, and I was getting hit with the waves of grace. And he has a rock head. And it took a lot. The Holy Ghost had to show him 2-3 times to get through his rock head. Amen. So when we got to these Bible studies, just being in the atmosphere of the Holy Ghost has an effect. And this is a testament to the power of God. Because our minds and our bodies was addicted to everything. We were eating all kind of food. And our diets was cheeseburgers and just junk every day. When we did eat, we were addicted to sex. We were addicted to alcohol. We were addicted to nicotine. The whole time, from we were 17 years old, we picked up the Newport, the menthol cigarette, the worst you can pick up. And we've been smoking with everything we've been doing. We were addicted to everything. Addicted to music. Music. Everything. Satan had us bombarded from every angle. But yet in the background of the worship, the sword of the Lord was able to penetrate through that fog of evil and plant a seed. Come on, say amen.
Amen.
This is the power of the Lord.
Amen.
There is no excuse. The Lord is so powerful. At this time, you know, there was a brother there named Lawrence.
Amen.
Amen. And Lawrence was on fire for the Lord. And guess where Lawrence just came from? Amen. He just came from Army. And he was pumped up in these Bible studies. And there were other youth there. And he used to always come up to us and say, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And we used to look at him like, "What is wrong with this dude? Like, is this dude serious?" But like my brother said, in his eyes, in his spirit, in his actions, in his words, you couldn't argue against that. You couldn't argue against it. And it was at this time the Lord has hit me with a double whammy. When I was going to these worships, I was getting these memories of these old songs that I haven't heard in years. I would wake up with songs that my mother sung to me in Saudi Arabia and in India. And then at this time, the Lord gave me a dream. The Lord has given me three dreams in my life. And these are visions from the Lord. The last one he's given me was during this time. And at the time, I was addicted to Oxycontins mainly and nicotine. Those are the last ones I just was on. We went through phases. We was on cocaine and alcohol. We used to do all of them at the same time, too. We was committing suicide. And it was at this time the Lord gave me a dream. And in this dream, I'm wrestling with this woman. And this woman had fangs. And her eyes were black orbs. And this demon I was wrestling with was gaining the power over me. And I'm in a room with people and I'm yelling, "Help me. Help me. Somebody help me. Help me." Nobody would help. And I'm fighting this and I feel myself losing strength. And I feel this demon wanted to destroy me. And I fall and I bring her to the ground in a last desperate effort to get her to stop. And right before I wake up, her face moves like this. And it changes to that of a man. I wake up. Now, hearing that dream, a lot of people must think that is the craziest dream ever. But it shook me to the core, not because of what I saw, it's because of what I was told when I woke up. As clear as day, 6 o'clock in the morning, the voice of the Lord said, "You are wrestling two demons. The woman is Oxycontin and the man is nicotine. And this demon is gaining the power over you. You've been fighting this demon all your life, and there is none to help." Come on, say amen.
Amen.
There is none to help. But there is one who can help. Oh, man. I was visibly shaken by this. I got up. I turned on all the lights. Turned on the kitchen light, the hallway light, everything. And I picked up my phone. I was going to call my dad. And I called on the Lord instead.
Amen.
The next day, I fell on my knees in church. My belly was big. I was wasted and thin. My life was in jeopardy. And I fell on my knees and I prayed the same prayer that I prayed when I was in India. And I didn't even realize it. And I said, "Lord, save me.
I said, Lord, if you're out there, I had the audacity to say that. If you're out there, help me. I said, I admit it. I said, I can't do this on my own. And I was only able to admit that because he showed me in the dream. I said, I can't do this on my own. Come into my heart. And I'm saying things I've heard. And I'm like, I didn't know what else to do. So I said, come into my heart. Take over this body. Put it on autopilot and man the controls. That prayer, folks, let me tell you. When you pray a prayer like that, I believe the Lord has no choice but to hear. He has no choice but to hear. I had a Bible on the side, and I said, Lord, help me. And I'm going to open this Bible, and I'm going to hear a word from you. And I said, Lord, the only thing that I ask of you, the only thing, and I was specific with the Lord, I said, I need you to hold my hand. Folks, my Bible had so much dust on it, I almost had an asthma attack. It was crazy. I'm not kidding. And I haven't picked up a Bible. You know, I'm going to say, I don't know how long. I never really picked up the Bible. When I was a kid, I was told the story. So I didn't know what to do. I did one of these numbers. I just... Lord, this is it. This is it, you know. And my eyes fell onto Isaiah 42. Turn with me there. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. Isaiah chapter 42. Praise God. When you get there, can I hear a hearty amen?
Amen.
Amen. Still here a couple more pages. And I was specific with the Lord. And church, let me tell you, I never cried before. I couldn't remember the last time I cried. At that time, I broke down in so much tears. And I was making sounds I never heard of in my life. And tears and all kind of fluids was coming down. And I didn't care. And it's the first time I felt good. And I didn't tell you that I was going through withdrawals at the same time. So I was really broken. And that's why I asked him to hold my hand. And look what the Lord said to me. Let's look at verse 5. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand. Somebody say amen. And will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give unto another. Neither my praise unto graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Praise the Lord. Folks, I was stuck on that. I will hold your hand. I couldn't even read past that, because I asked specifically for him to hold my hand. But the Lord did bigger and better than that. He said, not only would I hold your hand, folks, this scripture was the day I met Jesus. I met the Savior with this scripture. Not only did he deliver me with this scripture, he gave me my calling. What's the last verse? New things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. I don't know about you guys, but speaking in front of you at Pine Springs Ranch is pretty new to me. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And it was with this deliverance, with this miraculous deliverance, was just the beginning of my relationship with the Lord. I fell in love with the Lord. He was a real person to me now. I've always heard about the relationships other people had. But when he came into that room that day, I could not refuse the Spirit of the Lord. I was so excited, folks. I was going to these prayer meetings with Lawrence and the rest of the people. Now I understood why they were on fire for the Lord. But let me tell you something. With sin, there's a consequence. Say it with me. With sin, there's a consequence. Now this is powerful. I met the Lord, but I was going through withdrawals, right? We was on this drug for how long, OxyContin? 3 years. And we were taking the highest dosage. Just to paint a picture, one of these pills they used to give to dying cancer patients, for people dying of cancer. We were taking about 4 of these a day. And he was, the rockhead over there was taking, I don't know, he didn't tell me sometimes, about 8 or something like crazy like that. And so the effect of not having this in our body, folks, let me tell you something. I went through the valley of the shadow of death. For 2 weeks, I did not sleep. I didn't eat. I didn't use the restroom. At nighttime, it would come on strong. There's no other way to describe it. It was like possession. At nighttime, you're wrestling with an invisible beast all night. But praise God, I did it with a smile. Because the scripture said that he was with me. And he was there to hold my hand. What happened with me was a miracle. Was a cold turkey quit. I quit it cold turkey with no medication, just the Spirit of the Lord. Powerful. And I did it in front of him. We were staying in the same house. I was sleeping on his floor. And he was at the next table sniffing away while I'm going through this pain. And you better believe the devil was tempting me. By the 7th night of no sleep, the devil was saying, go ahead and get you a piece, man. You ain't slept in 7 days. Just a little piece so you can sleep. Why don't you just wean yourself off? But the Lord was good. You know what he brought to my memory? The cross. The cross. Just when I was fed up and, Lord, I can't take this. I thought you were God. I thought you were all powerful. Why are you letting me suffer? And he brought the cross to my mind. He said, did you forget? I had to suffer. I had to pay the price for your sin. With sin, there's a consequence. And that humbled me. And that gave me power to overcome. And I was sharing with the bro, and he still didn't know. He still didn't get it through. He was like, what is going on? Come here and share how the Lord got to your rockhead. Come on. Amen. You're lucky it's the Sabbath, man. Tell him about Psalms 43. I will, yeah. Okay. Man, I like sitting there just listening to this guy sometimes. I want to explain something about the OxyContin real quick. When OxyContins, it's a synthetic opiate. So when you take OxyContins, thank you, bro. You know when you're happy, you do something that makes you feel happy, that's dopamine going off in your brain, right? When you take OxyContins and you abuse yourself with this drug, your body stops making this chemical because you have a synthetic opiate. It produces all this dopamine. So you have this dopamine, and it goes into your receptor, and that's that happy feeling, okay? So now your body's making a whole bunch of dopamine from this opiate that you're abusing your body with. Therefore, your body compensates and makes a lot more receptors. So when you don't have the drug in your system, guess what? You got a lot of empty pockets screaming in your body. And it's not no happy feeling, I tell you. I would feel just the onset of this coming on my body, and it would drive me nuts. I've had my face broken, nose broken, ribs. I've been burned. But I'd rather go through any one of those than go through withdrawals. I'm telling you as I'm standing here. It will make a grown man cry. It will make you do something that you wouldn't imagine you would ever do. I used to call it a new kind of pain. I've never felt pain like that before. And it amazed me what I saw happen with him. It troubled me again, what I seen, what he went through, knowing that he trucked through 2 weeks of no sleep. At this time, I was going through a lot of pain, living this life. He was good. He would tell me about the Lord and Jesus. And, you know, I was still stuck in my own bubble. I was out of work for a lot of time. I was doing FMLA, workers' comp. There's no way I could go to work in this condition. I couldn't even stand up on my own strength without this drug. If I had dishes in the sink, I couldn't even wash a plate without this drug. Everything who I was in these pills. My whole character. If I didn't have it, I'd be just sitting on the couch, laid on the floor, cold sweating, shaking. I was the OxyContin pill. And so, I mean, this is the state I'm in. And it's at this time that my workers' comp time is running out. I have to report back to work. And yes, I'm still going to Bible studies high. And it's at this time I have to report back to work. And my job relationship at this time was bad. Me and my HR manager would go at it. Me and the supervisor and the managers, they wanted me out of there. Had lawsuits against this company. Every time I was in her office, it was beef and tension. So I knew I'm in this weakened state now. And my job is physical. I have to pick up stuff and labor all day for 8 to 10 hours. During the summer, it's 10 to 12. I can't even stand up. So now I know I have to go back to work, going into the belly of the beast and face this. It was at this time, it was Monday morning, I had to report back to work. It was Sunday night. Sunday night. I got on my knees on Sunday night and I prayed. And I'm going to tell you something. I prayed. And as I started to pray, I told God I didn't believe in him. I let him know my doubts. I let him know all my pain from when I grew up as a kid. I let him have it. But then I was still hoping. And I said, Father, if you're out there, please help me. And as I started to pray, I started to cry and cry. And I didn't even know why I was crying this hard, but I was crying. The floodgates just opened. And now tears were just coming out on the floor, man. I was crying. And I said, Lord, my mom had been talking to me, you need to go to rehab. You need to go to rehab. I was thin, wasted. And I said, Lord, I finally submitted. I thought it was a week. You're a chump if you say you're going to go to rehab. It would have just offend my pride. A guy who's drooling on the streets, who can't even stand on his own 2 feet, still has pride. I said, Lord, if I see your hand in this situation at my job tomorrow, and you can get me to rehab, I promise I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to pray every single day that I'm in rehab. That was a drug addict's guarantee, or what's the word? Request or whatever to the Lord. That next morning, I woke up, I went to the job. I went to go see my HR manager and the plant manager and the warehouse manager. And before we went to the room, because I've been off of work for like a year and a half, they wanted to reintroduce and retrain or whatnot. And I could barely stand. And I'm sitting there looking wasted or standing there. And I said, Jennifer, to my HR manager, can I talk with you for a second? I go in her office. She pulls up a chair right in front of me. And this was the hardest thing for me at that time. I said, I'm addicted to drugs, to pain medication, and I need some help. I had my jaw clenched. It was tough for me to confess that to her. She looked at me and she said, they call me T. She said, T, that took a lot of courage for you to do that. That was very brave of you. I was taken back because this was my enemy. This is someone who I had problems with. I got up to go use the phone in the other room, because I had to call another company to help me get onto a rehab program or something. When I came back to her office, she looked at me and she said, T, while you were in there, I was praying for you. I felt like I got punched in my jaw. I couldn't believe that that came out of the mouth of my enemy. I sat in her office for 2 hours. We didn't talk about drugs. She had just given her life to the Lord a couple months back before I came. She just got baptized. We sat in that office and she was sharing testimonies of the Holy Ghost in her life. She opened a book of Galatians and Ephesians and was telling me about the word, what I should read. I walked out of that office. I was stunned. I had just prayed the night before. I said, Lord, there's nobody that can help me. This is my last desperate plea. If I see your hand in this situation, I went up that morning. The Lord knocked me out with the right and the left. For he filleth the longing soul with goodness. Them that sit in darkness and are bound in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Why? Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Amen. I love that scripture. Even in the midst of all this, I was so fired up, and I said, Lord, okay. Okay, Lord, he showed up, and he showed up big. And I always thought about that situation, and I'm a logical person. I always used to say I would have to see an angel come up in my room and just slap me and wake me up for me to believe in God. I try to use all my logic to throw what happened out the window. I could not think of one thing. It was the opposite. It was the goodness of the Lord that assaulted me because I poured my heart out to him. Next thing you know, my brother, we're in the car, we're on the way to rehab now. And my brother was in a Bible study or something, and they was at a prayer meeting, and he felt impressed by the Lord, and the Lord showed him this scripture, Psalms 143. And the Lord stopped him and said, no, that's not for you. Give it to your brother. And so before I went to rehab, he had this little slip of paper and he wrote Psalms 143 and he says, here, bro, get Psalms 143, but check this out, man. Do not pull that out until it's prime time, until you really need it. You're down in despair and it's getting rough for you. Then go to Psalms 143. I said, yeah, man, whatever, man. I just put it in my wallet, put it in my back pocket, forgot all about it. I'm on the way to rehab. And on the way to rehab, I get there. This brother's in the car, you know. I'm just now feeling the Lord, but I'm not all the way there. He's in the car. There's a song going, Jesus, 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 right? And I'm asking him, like, man, bro, I don't know how you went through those withdrawals, man. I don't know how you did it. And he starts looking at me, Jesus, 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 right? I'm like, man, you're silly, man. Get out of here, right? And then so he drops me off to rehab. I go to rehab, and my mom gives me this lesson study, and I want to share this right now. Today is January, what, 15th? 14th. Last year, January 14th, I was in rehab, St. Helena Recovery Center. I was there last year, and he drops me off to rehab. My mother gives me this lesson study book, the quarterly, and it was about human emotions. I'm telling you, God is on time. I'm telling you, our church made that lesson book for me. Let me tell y'all that one time. That was mine. I looked through the table of contents on my first day in rehab, and it said, it was about addictions, the lesson study. And I said, you know what? I'm going to go to page 88. It's talking about addictions right now. That's where I need to go. I'm in rehab, you know? So I'm on the bed. I flipped to page 88. This is going to be my first lesson study. And at this time, I look at the scripture, and I believe it's John 8:36, and it says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I didn't even have to study no more after that. I closed up the book because let me tell you something, church. When you're broken, when your pride is crushed, when you're wasted and thin, and there is nobody to help you, and you're in bondage, mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually in darkness, you are starving. You are desperate. When you read a scripture like that, it means everything to you. Everything. Your whole hope and desire is hinged on that scripture. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I didn't have to read no more, but I did. I had to take a break after that because I was hoping that I could be free. I was still on the drugs that day in rehab when I read that. I was still bound. I was still in bondage. But the Spirit was talking and the Spirit was moving. Every day in rehab, while I was there, I was having lesson studies. And like I say to my brother, I'll be on the balcony, in my bed, in the hallway, moments with the Savior. It got to the point where we would have class sessions. They would talk about depression, forgiveness, whatever. I would have that study with me in the Lord before I went to the class. The Lord would teach me about forgiveness. And then I go to the class, they're talking about forgiveness. I already got laced up. It got to the point when I was in rehab, I couldn't put this down. This book right here spoke to my heart. It ripped my heart open. It threw it on the ground, and it put it back together and put it back inside me. This Bible changed my life. I started walking around with this Bible. I was praying all the time. I started to talk to the Lord. People at the rehab began to notice this. I had no idea. People were like, T, I always see you with this Bible. Counselors were coming to me like, I've never seen a guy so happy during his first week in rehab. What are you doing? People would come up to me. Can you teach me how to read the Bible? There was a lady, my friend. She said, T, how do I pray? Teach me how to pray. I said, man, we could both learn together because I just tell the Lord what's in my heart. Give it to him. That's what I did. It got to the point, we would go to these Bible studies on Sabbath. St. Helena is an Adventist institution, but the counselors and stuff that worked there were not Adventists. They would have this thing called Vineyards and Friends, a Sabbath morning. And so I would go to this Sabbath morning Sabbath school. A couple of people from my rehab would come with me. By the time I finished rehab, over half of the people, 15 to 17, were coming downstairs with me. People would start knocking on my door like, T, hey, do I have to make an appointment with you, bro? Right? And it got to the point, I'm telling you, folks, I'm telling you, I had to go to my room and I said, Lord, this is rehab. I came here for myself. I need help. Lord, I didn't come here to help all these people. You know what the Lord told me? He said, by helping them, you are helping yourself, buddy. And I'm gonna tell you something. During my days in rehab, the Lord gave me a basic training in Christianity. He taught me about the love and sharing that love and living the gospel and witnessing what God has done for you and to see the effects of that in others' lives and seeing that power in their lives, the joy it brings to your life. Sometimes I say, Lord, I want to go witness. I say, forgive me, Lord, because I need a boost. I want to go witness and do your work because I need it, though. It's a double whammy, a double blessing. It's not just for those people, it's for you. You're seeing the Lord in action before your face. And man, that just comforted my soul. We was in this class though. Keep in mind, I'm on the mend, I'm healing. I've never cried in my life and I never cried so much during that first week in rehab. It got to the point I was in meetings, tears was coming out of my eyes. I was walking in there like, amen. But I was still hurting though. Things don't happen overnight. I didn't heal. Bang, I was better. I had to face a lot of issues of my personal abuse I've suffered when I as a child in India. Sexual, physical, you name it. Yes. I had to deal with a lot of issues and pain, drugs, my pride. I had to let it all go. And I had to let Jesus' love come in. It was during this time we was in this class in rehab. I had a great friend of mine. His name is Derek. My boy D. And we got out of the rehab session. Before we got in there late, actually. And we had to take notes. And they had two Bibles in the class. So we used the Bibles to take our notes on. At the end of the class, I put my Bible away. And then we walk out of the class. And this, my boy D, Derek, he's just crying. He's breaking down. And he's going through withdrawal symptoms. He's on Xanax and OxyContin. And he's detoxing bad. It's mental. He feels like a snake is biting on the back of his head. He's going through it. And I sympathize with his pain. I'm like, my brother, man, let's go take a walk, man. There's this nice little nature spot. There's a creek and stuff. I'm like, man, let's just go out and breathe some fresh air, man. And so my boy Derek, he's just breaking down, crying. I'm feeling his pain. Two grown men crying on the path. He sits down on this rock. And before I know it, he opens his hands, and there's a Bible in his hands, and his tears are dripping on these pages. And I looked down on that Bible, and it said Psalms. And I remember what my brother told me. I said, my brother's hurting. I said, bro, flip the page to Psalms 143 right now. He was like, what, what? And he turned to Psalms 143. And if you want, you could turn there. I knew that the Lord had something in this for both of us who were hurting. And we looked at this Psalms, and I read it. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man live and be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God, thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul. For I am thy servant. I recognize that right now, I need the Lord just as much now as I did then. I recognize that without him, I am nothing. I'm doing things that I could not have imagined. And it's by his grace that I'm standing here talking to you right now. I left rehab with my life back. With a purpose to my life. And I had met the Savior. And he touched my life. He transformed my life. I got back home. Got my job back. I was going to get evicted from my apartment. Got that back. My car broke down, didn't have it. Got that back. I lost like almost 40 pounds. I gained that back. I couldn't walk up some stairs. Now I can run miles. Amen. There's health, there's freedom, there's happiness, there's joy in the Lord. Amen. To experience the power of His word. Amen. But I want to bring to you, my church, my people, that let's live the word. Amen. Because therein is the power of God. Amen. By living the word. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. There may be some of us in here, not necessarily bound by maybe strong addictions such as drugs, but you have addictions in your life. Maybe there's character flaws or things the Holy Ghost is bringing to you that you know you have to deal with. You know you have to face. There's only two options. It's either you do it or you don't. But like Paul, who said, who stood before Nero, and he said that none stood with him. But the Lord stood with him and strengthened him and delivered him out of the mouth of the lion. But it's on us to stand, and He will stand with you. If there's things in your life that you want to give to the Lord in faith, and the next day you turn from it, today you turn from it, just raise your hand. Just raise your hand with me. Amen. Amen. My next appeal. I remember last New Year's, not this past New Year's, I was sitting on the couch going through withdrawals. My body was hurting. And I was flipping through the channels, and I saw this blurry channel of Jesus getting whipped, being whipped. You can put your hands down. You can put your hands down. And I remember sitting there going through withdrawals, thinking, nobody can understand what I'm going through right now. Nobody's feeling my pain. I am all alone. There was this pastor on the television, and he was speaking. And he was talking about the sufferings of Christ. He said he had went to this hospital and this mother had lost her son. And he went there to comfort this mother. And the mother said, don't tell me anything about God. What does He know about losing a... Her son had died. And it sounded like she was going to say, what does He know about losing a son? They were both silent. I was sitting on the couch shaking, sweating. Watching him being whipped, blood dripping from his back, flesh torn from his body. And I'm stubborn, like, he doesn't know what I'm going through. And this pastor started to speak, and he started to say, every single pain that we have felt, He has felt. Emotional pain, being rejected, abandoned, the worst physical pain you could possibly imagine. And he was alone in the dark. There's something very special about knowing that someone has been through a similar experience that you have. There's some connection that you have, knowing that someone knows what you're going through, that you are not alone. It don't matter what kind of pain you felt, He's felt it. He's endured through it. And what got me the most is that I didn't feel alone no more on that couch. I was alone at first, and I felt a connection with God on that TV. And what got me was that I did this to myself, but He did that for me. I'm just here to tell what the Lord has done for my life. There may be some of you who have not made a stand for the Lord. Maybe some of you in here who the Spirit has been speaking to in your heart Only you and God know. If you have not given your life to the Lord and you want to try Jesus right now, please just raise your hand. Raise your hand. If you have never given your life to the Lord and you want to try Jesus, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Is there anyone else? He tells us to overcome as he overcame. And the beautiful thing about this is that no matter what, we will not be alone as he was alone. Won't you raise your hand for him? It'll be the best thing you have ever done in your life. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Lord, I'm nothing. I know it. And when I leave here and I go back home to my apartment, it's just me and you. I know it, and you know it. But you are everything, Father. Jesus is everything. And Lord, you've been tried, true, proven, 100% faithful all the time, Lord. And only in you there's happiness and peace and power of transformation, Father. And Lord, I can only tell what you've done for me, Lord. And I know this to be true. And Father, I'm thankful for the ones who have raised their hands and they have publicly shown that they have things that they acknowledge that the Spirit has told them, Father. And they're willing to throw that on the altar to you today, right now, Father. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit will continue to walk with them as we leave this place, as we leave this mountain, as we enter back into the real world, that you will still stand with us, Father. But Father, that we will be impressed to stand with you. And Father, for those who have raised their hands, who have never given their lives over to the Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit will work a work within them such as they have never seen. Blow their minds, Lord. Forgive us all of our sins, Father, where none of us are worthy down here. Cover us with the blood of Jesus. And Lord, before I end this prayer, I just want to say I am thankful for Jesus. I am thankful for his sacrifice. I am thankful that no matter what we go through down here as Christians, we are merely following the path that you have already trod. As we go from here, Lord, in Jesus' powerful name, I do rebuke Satan and his evil angels from those who have confessed and given their hearts to you at this moment. I thank you for the promise. I thank you for Jesus. And I thank you, Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, amen.